Treasury of David by Charles Spurgeon. Psalm 119, verses 57 to 64. My portion, O Lord, I have said, will be to keep your words. I entreated your presence with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The company of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of the judgments of your righteousness. I am a companion of all those that fear you, and of those that keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy, and teaches me your statutes. In this section, the psalmist seems to take firm hold of God himself, in him, crying out for him, returning to him, comforting himself in him, associating with his people and longing for his personal instruction. Note how the first verse of this octave is linked to the last verse of the former and works as an expansion. This I had because I kept your precepts. My portion, O Lord, I have said, will be to keep your words. Though there are many, these verses are still but one bread. Verse 57. My portion, O Lord, I have said, will be to keep your words. This is a broken expression. Some translators have amended it with insertions, but it might be better to have left it alone to read as an exclamation. My portion, O Lord. The poet is lost in wonder as he realizes that the great and glorious God is all his own. This is quite understandable, for there is no possession like Jehovah himself. The form of the sentence expresses joyous recognition and expresses personal use. My portion, O Lord. David had often seen prey divided and heard victors shouting over it. In this verse, he rejoices as one who ceases to share the spoil. He chooses the Lord to be his portion of the treasure. Like the Levites, he took God to be his portion and left other manners to those who coveted them. This is a large and lasting inheritance, for it includes everything, and more than everything, and it outlasts everything. Yet no one chooses it for himself until God has chosen and renewed him. What truly wise person would hesitate for a moment when the infinitely blessed God is set before him to be the object of his choice? David leaped at the opportunity and grasped the priceless blessing. The psalmist here dares to reveal the title deeds of his portion before the eyes of the Lord himself, for he addresses his joyful utterance directly to God, whom he boldly calls his own. Because David was a king, he was a man of great resources with many other things to choose from. But he deliberately turned from all the treasures of the world and declared that the Lord Jehovah is his portion. To keep thy words. We can't always look back on what we have said with comfort. But in this instance, David spoke wisely and well. He had declared his choice. He preferred the word of God to the wealth of the world. It was his firm resolve to keep, to treasure up and observe, the words of his God as he had solemnly expressed it earlier in the presence of the Lord himself. So now he confesses a binding obligation of his former vow. He who loves me will keep my words. John 14, verse 23. And this is a case which he might have quoted as an illustration, for the psalmist's love for God as his portion led to the keeping of God's word. David took God to be his prince, as well as his portion. He was confident in regard to his interest in God, and therefore he was resolute in his obedience to him. Full assurance is a powerful source of holiness. The very words of God are to be stored up, for whether they relate to doctrine, promise, or command, they are most precious. When the heart is determined to keep these words, and has registered its purpose in the court of heaven, it is prepared for all the temptations and trials that may take place. Heritage, it is always in good standing. Verse 58. I entreated your presence with my whole heart. Full to me according to your word. Assured possession of God does not set prayer aside, but rather urges us to practice it. He who knows God to be his God will seek his face and long for his presence. In fact, the idea of seeking God's presence is conveyed by the Hebrew language that has the idea of seeking God's face. The presence of God is the highest form of his favor. It is the most urgent desire of gracious souls. The light of his countenance gives us a foretaste of heaven. May we always enjoy it. Psalmist entreated God's smile as one begging for his life, and he placed the entire strength of his desire with his entreaty. Such eager pleadings are sure to succeed, for that which comes from our heart will certainly go to God's heart. All of God's favors are ready for those who seek them with their whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. He has begged for favor in the form which he most needs it, that of mercy. Because he is a sinner, more than anything else, he asks nothing beyond the promise. He only begged for such mercy as the word reveals. And what more could he want or wish for? God has revealed such limitless mercy in his word that it would be impossible to conceive of more. See how the psalmist meditates on favor and mercy. He never dreams of his own merit. He doesn't demand, but he asks, for he feels his own unworthiness. Note how he continues to petition God, even though he knows that he has all things in his God. God is his portion, and yet he begs for a look at his face. The idea of any other position before God than that of an undeserving one, though favored, never entered into his head. Here we have his "Be merciful unto me" rising with as much intensity of humble pleading as if he still remained among the most trembling of remorseful sinners. The confidence of faith makes us bold in prayer, but it never teaches us to live without prayer, and it never justifies us in being anything other than humble beggars at mercy's gate. Verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. While studying the word, David was led to study his own life, and this caused a mighty transformation. He came to the word, and then he came to himself, and this made him rise and go to his father. Consideration is the beginning of conversion. First we think, and then we turn. When the mind repents of wicked ways, the feet are soon led into good ways. But repenting will not take place until there is deep, sincere thought. Many people are opposed to thought of any kind. And when it comes to thoughts about their own ways, they can't tolerate it, for they do not want to have to think about their own ways. David's ways had not been as good as he would have wanted them to be. So his thoughts were full of sincere regret in many ways. However, he did not end with idle lamentations, but he set about to correct and improve his ways. He turned and returned. He sought the testimonies of the Lord and hurried to enjoy the conscious favor of his heavenly friend once more. Action without thought is foolishness, and thought without action is laziness. To think carefully and then to act promptly is a happy combination. David had prayed for renewed fellowship, and now he proved the genuineness of his desire by renewed obedience. If we are in the dark and mourn because God seems absent, our wisest approach will not be so much to think about our sorrows, but rather to focus on our ways. While we cannot turn the course of providence, we can turn the way in which we walk, and this will soon mend matters. If we can get our feet going in the right direction in regard to holy walking, we will soon get our hearts right as to a happy living. God will turn to his saints when they turn to him. He has already favored them with the light of his face when they begin to think and turn. Verse 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. David hurried to get back to the royal road from which he had wandered, and to run on that road in the king's errands. Speed in repentance and speed in obedience are two excellent things. We are too often in a hurry to sin. May we be in a greater hurry to obey. Delay in repentance is increase of sin. To be slow to keep the commands is to break them. Much evil is found in a lagging pace when God's commands are to be followed. The holy eagerness and service should be readily cultivated. This is worked in us by the Spirit of God, and the preceding verses describe the process. We are made to recognize and mourn our wayward ways. We are led to return to the right path. And then we are eager to make up for lost time by dashing forward to fulfill God's commands. Whatever the mistakes and wanderings of an honest heart may be, there remains enough true life in it to produce fervent piety once it is quickened by the visitations of God. The psalmist earnestly asked for mercy, and when he received it, he became eager and vigorous in the Lord's ways. He had always loved them, and so when he was enriched with grace, he displayed great eagerness and delight in them. He made quick progress, for he positively made haste and refused to yield to any motive that suggested procrastination. He did not delay. As a consequence, he rapidly advanced and accomplished much service, fulfilling the vow recorded in verse 57. My portion, O Lord, I have said, will be to keep your words. The commands that he was so eager to obey were not rules of man, but were precepts of the Most High. Many are eager to obey custom and society, yet they are slow in serving God. It is a crying shame that people would be served quickly, while God's work would be ignored or performed with vague negligence. Verse 61, the company of the wicked have robbed me, forsaken your law. In the past, the wicked derided David, and now they have defrauded him. And godly people grow worse and become more and more daring, so that they go from ridicule to robbery. Much of this bold opposition arose from their being bound together. People in a group will dare to do things that they would not even think of doing when alone. When pieces of burning wood are laid together, there is no telling what a flame they will create. It seems this whole gruesome men attacked this one child of God. They were cowardly enough for anything. Well, they couldn't kill him. They robbed him. The dogs of Satan will trouble saints if they cannot devour them. David's enemies did their utmost. First, the serpents hissed, and then they stung. Since words didn't accomplish their goal, the wicked resorted to force. How much the ungodly have plundered the saints in all ages, and how often the righteous have gladly tolerated the plundering of their belongings.